You noticed on Sunday nights, for the most part, John and Jen have been handing over the reins to people like Kurt and Bill and Sarah and others. And I got to tell you, I love to sing, but it would be just heart attack moment if I had to come up here and lead any of this stuff. It would just be devastating to me and to you, most likely. So I just praise God for the people in our church that have those abilities. I'm excited about that. Hey, join me in prayer. I know we prayed a lot tonight, but just a moment of prayer. Father, I pray that as we look into your word and we look into your face, that tonight we will be touched by who you are, what you do, but more importantly, God, who we're supposed to be and who we will become. We pray that you will greatly influence our lives through the words that come out right out of your word tonight, that we will be compelled, Father, by the presence of the Holy Spirit and by the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, not meeting anyone else's standards, but just listening to your heart and following it. And as such, we will become truly followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's probably been a while since you've read it. Maybe you read it today. I don't know. But I love that story in the Old Testament where Moses goes up and he has this encounter with God. He gets the Ten Commandments that we know of as the Ten Commandments. He comes down and his face is shining. It is illuminated because he's been in the presence of God to the extent that they asked him to veil himself, hide his face, because it was so brilliant, evidently, or it was so evident, one or the other, that they'd been with God, that they asked him to do that. So can you imagine what that was like? I mean, in the physical sense. You know, and anybody, the first start of summer and everything, and somebody hangs out all day at the ballpark with their kids or whatever, and they're wearing sunglasses, they got the raccoon look, and their face is all red. And, you know, we know what that's like when you have that first exposure to sun for a while. You're just beet red. You're burnt to a crisp, and you move very carefully, you know. Tons of cream or lotion, whatever, to do all that. We know those little things, but how cool that must have been that in my opinion, it wasn't, you know, that they didn't understand because of the difference in color. I really believe that he became the reflection of God. Now, this is me being a little exaggerating. Don't read into this. I'm not trying to change scripture or whatever. But just like the moon is a reflection of the sun and we see it, I really believe this was a reflection, if you will, about the time that he spent with God. And it literally just was not something that they were comfortable in seeing. They obviously didn't reject him. They just said, please cover yourself. How cool was that? So I want to take you over to Acts, the third chapter. We come into the New Testament. There's a lot of things that aren't necessarily directly connected, but at the same time, I love when there's things that happen in the Old Testament and they become, if you will, a distant complement to things that happens in the New Testament. So Acts, the third chapter, if you remember, here's Peter and John, and they're on their way to the temple at the time of prayer. So they're going, and there was this man who had been lame from birth. The Bible says that he was over 40 years old. And he had been lame from birth for 40 years. So his parents or his friends or relatives, whoever, laid him there in the way so that when they came by, he could ask for a handout. He could ask for alms, you know, that type of thing. Peter and John come by, and this is the case when Peter says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give unto you. And he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the guy stood up. He begins walking. And the Bible, I love the way it says, he stood up, leaping and shouting and praising God. I think that most of us would equivalent or would associate with, if I had been lame for 40 years, healed like that, I think I'd be a little excited too. So it wasn't just the, wow, I'm healed. It was just this expression. So with that came the notification, or I should say the disturbance around there, that this had happened. And without a doubt, there's a couple of things that we, you know, just kind of bleed in there. The Bible doesn't say this, but at the same time, if he was a beggar, been there for 40 years, he probably clothed himself like that. Not that you dress a certain way, but you know, he didn't have any income other than what he had. His friends and relatives probably put him there. And the truth of the matter is, back then, you would dress in such a way so that people would notice that you are indeed a beggar and worthy of any money that they would give them. But here's this man, and now he's running around. A miracle. Big-time miracles happen. Everybody understands it. But Peter and John, you know, are quick to tell him, say, listen, don't be amazed that this happened because we're just mere men. But then he goes on, he tells the story. The Jesus that you crucified is the Jesus that has done this miracle. It is him that has done that. So they began talking and telling this, and the Sadducees are there. I don't know why the Pharisees aren't mentioned, but the Sadducees were there. Don't let me get you confused too bad with the Sadducees between the Pharisees. They were both seas. So that's, you know, we're not going to split the sea over who they were, but it says the Sadducees were there. So let me pick up in the fourth chapter, verse number one, because they had met this lame man. He's been healed. And as they talked to the people, they were approached by the Sadducees and the priest of the temple. So now they have the connection between not only the miracle and not only the speech that Peter just gave, but now the religious elite, if you will. And we're not going to throw them under the bus. They were the priest of the temple. This guy's doing his job. He comes from a background of this is what we believe. They're not exactly sure what to do with this miracle. They heard John and Peter give their presentation. And now in verse number one, it says this. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now that's why it's important that the Sadducees were there, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now we pray around here and we lay hands on people. This is not what they were doing. They were arresting these guys. They were confiscating them. They were not being kind, all right? So it says, the next day, their rulers, elders, and the scribes, as well as the high priest, gathered together at Jerusalem, and they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day, are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known, I had to cough. Let me pick up where it was. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, that the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They said two things in that. They said, let's get this straight. It's Jesus who you crucified that did this miracle. And it's only in the name of Jesus, the one and only name, Jesus, that we have salvation. So they've drawn a line in the sand between what's going on and what has happened. In the NIV, it says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So in the Old Testament, Moses coming down, it was very evident that he had been with God. His face shone. He had to veil his face for the comfort of the people. Peter and John, very obvious that they'd been with Jesus because of the miracle and the words that they said. But I like the way it goes to the extent of telling you these were ordinary, plain, run-of-the-mill people. These were not educated. They were not the elite. They didn't come from the Harvard School of the Tabernacle or any of that type of thing. These were fishermen. They knew these were plain, ordinary men. So it was without a doubt that it was obvious that they had been with Jesus. So that's a pretty cool thing when you look at that. Whenever I call home to Alabama, especially when it's some of my good friends, Debbie can be in the background if she's listening, and she knows that I'm talking to people back home. Because somewhere in the conversation, they're drifting into some of that wonderful the gifted language of the South, or the accent, or whatever you call it, that I used to come from. We had this one guy I used to work with. His name was John O. Freeman. And he would say, David, now down there in apartment 17, I kid you not, it took him a half an hour to tell me what to do. I only had to have to work half the day because the other half was him telling me what to do. But if you talk like, we had this one guy named Michael Eubanks, a good friend of mine. His name was Pop Top. And every time that he would start a question, he'd say, hey. So I would be in the middle of this conversation, I start talking about it. It's crazy. Now, the crazy thing is I moved here in 1985 from Alabama. I'd go home, And I mean, it was like my dad goes, where'd you get that accent? Crazy. You become exposed to these people because that's who you've been. You've been around them, so you start becoming influenced by everything. And why I've been in their presence so long that now I'm also under their influence. Because that's why I started talking like them. I had these people that have influenced me. Are you on your way to get me a glass of water? You're awesome. This little bottle, I have no idea where this came from. All afternoon, I'm just fine, and now I got a tangle. So I'm sorry. Thank you, Patsy. You're a stinking angel. All right. So anyway, the thing that we need to understand is this. You know what? When we're in a situation with people, we're either the influencer or we're being influenced. There really is not a whole lot of middle ground there. Now, there may be a lot of middle ground, that no big deal stuff. In other words, we're not making big decisions and people trying to sway us one way or the other. But guess what? In that crowd, you're being influenced or you're influencing somebody. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to pick one or the other or one's better than the other. Because you know what? In every crowd, we're either leading or following. Is that not true? We're not offended by that. It's just the way it is. So it's about the influence that brought them to this point. Now, disciples, they were being evaluated by these incredible people, and they were understanding, as I get my drink of water, thank you, Patsy. You didn't think I had a single weakness in the world, did you? I don't mind having a little tick in my throat. I just hate when it does, when I'm preaching. Thank you. Now, the disciples, I'm being evaluated by the Sadducees. There again, I don't want to blow this out of proportion, but stop and think about it. Here's these ordinary men doing ordinary things. But then they do the extraordinary. They give Jesus the credit. It's obvious what's happened to this man. Matter of fact, later they pull him in, start asking him about the miracle because they want to verify, you know, was he really, really lame or just kind of fooling us for 40 years? You know, I don't know. They're trying to explain this whole thing away. But they're being equated with what happened there. They give a full explanation. And the Bible tells us that there again, ordinary, untrained, uneducated men did this for Jesus. So what does that mean? What does that mean that they saw that it was evident that he had been with Jesus? First of all, it means this, that it's a personal reference. It's personal. It's not secondhand. It's not third hand. It's what happened to me. They noticed because of the way that they had been discipled, because of the way that they had been around Jesus, that now the influence that Jesus had on them, this wasn't great stories that they had heard of old. This wasn't something that was handed down to them. This wasn't folklore. These weren't Old Testament stories brought into the New Testament era. This is exactly what happened to them. No secondhand information. And I wrote this down. It says, it's what I say, what I see, what I feel. That makes it personal. Not what they saw, what they felt, what they heard. Because I love being influenced by a story. You know, I hear some of your stories, and it's just awesome. You know, when somebody's telling a story, you just absolutely just jump right in there. The imagination that God allows us to go through that event with you, allows us to be in the car with you, be at the hospital with you, go to the football game with you, celebrate that anniversary, that birthday. We get to do that with you, but there's nothing like being there. Nothing like being there. That's what this is. It was personal. The second thing is it's intimate. Intimate is not a bad word. Intimate is not reserved just for like a married couple, that when they get married, they are intimate. It means that when we bear our soul with one another, all of these barriers that separate us and all the barriers we put up that keep us from being invaded and all this other stuff, that those are dropped so that we can really have good fellowship. That's what it means. That we drop all of those pretenses because you know what? It's really difficult, really difficult to be vulnerable to the point to let somebody look into your life and then they would invite you to look into theirs. It's called intimacy. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's exactly what happened here. This wasn't just information that they collected. Listen, I love that the helps that preachers have nowadays. You know, it used to be that all we had was books, really and truly. And many of our older ministers will tell you, man, when they study for a sermon, you know, they had concordances and they had, you know, the World Book Encyclopedia, and they had all kind of Bible helps, the Strong's Concordance, all kinds of things. They didn't have the computer. You couldn't Google this and Google that. And even though you can today, you have to wonder, you know what? there's so many opinions in here. Which one's the right one? So this isn't about Googling something. This is about something that I know firsthand. If you are ever called to be a witness in a court, you know what they want? They want to know what you have experienced. They want to know your personal, firsthand information. They don't want to know what you thought you saw or what somebody told you they saw. They want to know what you think. That makes it intimate. The third thing is it's recent. That means it's current. This is brand new news. This is something that happened today. It's fresh. It's what happened now and not then. It's not a reference to, yeah, I remember when I was a kid, because God gives us this incredible ability to rescue who we are today based on a lot of things from the past. We remember being taken to church as our kids. We remember youth camps. We remember VBSs. We remember kids' crusades. We remember the times that we were taken to church and things happened in the office. Those are awesome. And they are the building blocks for our foundation today. And matter of fact, even those things could be maybe bad memories. And if we're not careful, they could be the building blocks for not a great relationship going forward. But that's back then. What it means right now, it's recent. It's what happened today. It's what happened right now. And that's what they saw in these guys. Because even though Peter was connecting a whole lot of dots there, he was not talking about, well, let me tell you about the history of the church. What he boiled it down to is he said, this may have happened in the past, and in the recent past, you put Jesus to death, but it's his name, and he brings it right forward to today. Because this was about the guy who was, you know, healed just a few minutes ago, if you will. This was still within that 24-hour period that everything was going on. And the last thing is this, is that it's evident. It's evident. It's very obvious. It's not something concealed. This isn't a, you know, this isn't a riddle that you have to figure out. It's evident. Yeah, matter of fact, you don't even have to defend it. You know, just present it. Just, it's just very, very obvious. And when you have been with Jesus, you notice three things. You act differently, you talk differently, and you think differently. When you have been with Jesus, you act differently. Your life changes. Instead of thinking about yourself, you think of other people. Instead of saying what comes to your mind, you say what's appropriate. You begin to fashion the way you are, the way you do things, the way you treat other people. That's how you act when you're with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, you talk differently. Your language is fashioned by who has been in your presence, and it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We speak very, very differently. And it's not that we speak holy. It's because God fashions our language. The words that come out of our mouth are now fashioned by what's in our heart. Our heart has been conditioned by the fact that we've been with Jesus, and we're changed. We're changed. Anybody's ever given you this compliment, it's one of the greatest compliments in the world. Is that they have a hard time believing what your testimony was, if it was a bad testimony, if you will, and I'm talking about you've had some rough times, some rough days. The coolest thing in the world is when they go, I have a hard time seeing that because all I see is who you are. You know what? That means you've been with Jesus. And he's covered all of that stuff over. You think differently. You think forward. You think about Christ. You think about the way that he would do things. Now, let me ask you this. What happens when you've not been with Jesus? The thing that bothers you is when some of your friends or your neighbors or a relative, they begin to talk differently. They didn't used to say things like that. They're starting to cut people down. Real judgmental. Maybe they're a little fragile. A lot protective. Maybe their actions are not the actions that you used to see. Now, listen, I realize legalism is something that sometimes we fight against, but there's something to be said about what we do with our bodies and where we put them, where they are on Sundays, where they are on Wednesdays, where they are on Sunday nights. Listen, I don't mean this the way it sounds. I really don't. This isn't self-serving. But, you know, every time on a Sunday morning that I get in my car and I drive out of my driveway and I head to church, my neighbors registered the fact that I'm leaving the neighborhood every Sunday morning. I've told you this story before, but we had a friend that was right next door neighbors when Debbie and I were at Woodlake. We were down there at 91st and Memorial. Doug was our neighbor. He had some very, very creative artwork on his garage. A lot of calendars. I mean, this guy didn't know Jesus. He was tatted up and everything else. Spent a lot of time with Doug. Tried to stay out of the garage. It was kind of crazy in there. Do you know what I mean? But when his daughter had a wreck and her life was threatened, he made a beeline to our house and asked me to pray for his daughter. How cool. You see, I used to be real holy. That's not what I'm saying at all, is it? This isn't about having the shine on your face. This isn't about throwing a track in their mailbox every day. This is about living the life that you're supposed to live. Because even the ungodly, if you will, notice that you've been with Jesus by the way you act and by the way you talk and by the way you think. And when you no longer talk that way, when you no longer act that way, you no longer think like that, it's also an indicator that maybe you haven't been with Jesus. Listen, every one of us have buttons that get pushed every now and then. Every now and then our world falls apart and we're a little stressed. Maybe sometimes we say things we didn't mean to. There's a big difference between that and a long line that just keeps getting longer and longer and longer toward the opposite direction where we're going, and we see that drop off and that difference and that separation created versus a moment that we wish we could have back. Do you understand what I'm saying? Big difference there. It's evident when you're sick, isn't it? You're weaker. You begin to demand water in the pulpit. I don't know. You know, it's obvious when things are like that. Maybe you have a fever, you know, your face, the complexion, and you know, you're not, you become pale. Those are indicators. It's obvious when you've been at work. Sometimes it's because you simply just wear a uniform. You know, maybe you come home with dirty hands or you have the signs of, you know, you've been at work. It's obvious when you've been with negative people, isn't it? That influence gets in you and you begin to say things, you begin to compromise a little bit here. It's easier to talk about other people and that type of thing. You have a bad attitude. Maybe you're critical or you're sarcastic. You see those things building, but it's also evident, very evident, when you've been with Jesus. Because that is the shining light in what happens in our life. John 10:10, my favorite verse of the Bible. Everybody has a favorite verse, that's mine. John 10:10. Whenever I can, when I sign my name to a note or a card or whatever, I sign it Dave Mewburn, Pastor Mewburn, whatever, John 10:10. Because it says that the thief comes in the night, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. When Jesus has come and given you abundant life, you know what? There's a skip in your step. There's an enthusiasm in your voice. And regardless of your circumstances, you can be sick as a dog. You can be, you know, under a lot of stress. But there's just that evidence that God is in your life. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Some of the greatest moments I've ever had is when I've gone to the hospital and I'm just going, Father, help me to be a blessing. Lord, I know the circumstances. Here's the title. Here's what's going on. Help me learn. Give me something to say. And I walk in there and I get blessed. I leave in that room and I'm going, wow, here, I went to go be a blessing to them, and they were a blessing to me. And they're the ones that are sick. They're the ones that are recovering from surgery. They're the ones that are waiting for the doctor report. It's amazing how that goes. Let me take you to Matthew the 9th chapter, verse 36. The Bible says that Jesus had been preaching to all the villages and all the towns around. And the Bible says that when he looked on the crowd, that he had compassion on them because it looked like they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that they were literally so weak and worn out by life that it was almost like they were going to faint at any moment. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was moved on them with compassion. It moved Jesus when he saw this in their face. So, what are the signs, if you will, to make just a couple of them very, very obvious of what it looks like when you've been with Jesus? Well, I doubt it's going to be that your face glows. It will be obvious by the words that you speak, your attitude, a lot of those things. But when Jesus influenced people, he was always moved with compassion. He was always moved. He saw the human element. He realized what was going on. I mean, when he saw these people, and I mean, they'd come and they'd follow Jesus, you know, and by the numbers to be healed. They were like the woman with the issue of blood. You know, if I could just get it close enough to just touch him, that's all I need, just a touch, just a glimpse. My life will be changed. And the Bible says that Jesus was always moved. Our level of compassion is one of the most powerful evidences that we've been with Christ. So the obvious of that is you're extreme judgmentalist. If you can be very, very hard on people, I don't know if it's a very good sign of being with Jesus. And you know, the reason that's important is because, you know, sometimes we think that we can compartmentalize our lives and we can be holy in this respect, and we can be very respectful, and we love the Bible and everything. But then we get in public, maybe we treat people rudely. Maybe we think that they ought to follow under our demands. Maybe sometimes we treat them a little bit out of bounds in what Jesus would have done. But the other thing, too, is immediately after saying that, Jesus starts talking about to the disciples, and he says, the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. And he says this, pray to the Lord of the harvest, he will send workers into the harvest. Jesus was all about being moved with compassion for people, and he was always worried about the harvest. One of the two greatest evidences that we've been with Jesus is that we are also moved with compassion for others, but they're always preoccupied also with the harvest. You see, I can train myself to be a nice guy. There's a lot of people that have used the nice guy route to get things that they want, to influence people. But the other part of that for the Christian is that I'm compelled to see that they are a part of the harvest, that they come and they meet Jesus as well. Acts the 4th chapter, verse 20, after all of this, this is what it says. The disciples, after they've been grilled by the Sadducees, after they're wondering, what do we do with these guys? Do we flog them, send them back out? And they said, whatever you do, don't speak about this Jesus again. Put this thing to rest. But this is what they said. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and the things that we have heard. There's another portion of Scripture in the New Testament that talks about John the Baptist, and he's in prison. And we know that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. Remember back at the Jordan where he baptized Jesus? He was there when he heard God say, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. It is that recording that reminds us that the dove fell. So he knew, he was talking about, he was the one who said, I must decrease so that he might increase. So I don't think that there was a whole lot of confusion there. But yet John, and this is just my opinion, John sends his disciples to Jesus when he's in prison. He says, ask him, are you the one or do we to look for another? And they go and they ask Jesus this question. And Jesus says basically, go and send back this report. The dead are raised back to life. The blind are healed. And the Bible says that they went back and they recorded what they saw and what they heard. They had a firsthand exposure and opportunity to be with Jesus. And their report was, this is what I've seen, this is what I've heard. So I hope that what all of us will do is that our words and however you fashion them are great. A presentation that we might be practiced or anything, that's fine too. But that every day that we will leave the house under the influence of we have been with Jesus and therefore influence the world instead of being influenced by the world and then trying to struggle and find Jesus. Because it's usually one or the other, isn't it? We take our relationship, our commitment, this experience we've had with Christ, and it drives us forward, and we become this kind of person. We treat our children because of who we are and the experience we have with Jesus. We treat our wives and our husbands because of the way that Jesus has influenced me. We treat our neighbors. We treat our other employees. We treat our friends and students and everybody because of that. Or else, everything gets waddled up through the day. Waddled. I don't know what waddled is, but you understand where I'm going, don't you? It gets messed up during the day. And now I'm scrambling to find Jesus in all of this stuff. And we start with Jesus. The question shouldn't be asked, where have you been? The question that really is being asked, where are you? Where are you? And I believe that God doesn't want us on the outside looking in. I believe that God wants us to once again just have that personal relationship with Christ to the extent that it's evident to other people that we've been with Christ. There again, like I said earlier, one of the greatest compliments you could ever have is somebody going, wow. You did this, that, and the other. It's unfortunate. This has happened to you. It's hard to match what your story is with who you really are. You know what it's called? It's called redemption. It's called God taking this broken vessel, and unlike what we would do and try to piece it back together, glue it, tape it, or whatever, God said, you know what? I'm going to take this heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a brand new beginning. You can only do that if you've ever evidently been with Jesus. Amen? So I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads there for a second. And you know what? Maybe we need to move on the scale. What do I mean by that? I don't know. Sometimes we just kind of look at ourselves and say, well, you know, a scale to 1 to 10, I'm serving God about, oh, I'm a 6 or a 7, I'm a 3 or 4, whatever. If we're looking from hot to cold, we go, I'm very cold, very hot, whatever. You know what? I'd like for us to just throw that off to the side for a second and quit measuring ourselves and instead spend a second or two with Jesus so we can leave this place and it would be evident to who? It would be evident to you. You see, we don't do this so others will be impressed. We do this so that I can walk out of here, I can leave this place, I can go to my home, I can sit in my favorite chair, I can lay in bed tonight, put my head on the pillow, fall fast asleep because I have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for these wonderful people who have come to your house tonight. And Lord, within all of us, there was a secret desire to be visited by Jesus. We didn't know if it would come in a song. We didn't know if it was going to come in a moment. We didn't know if the pastor was going to say something to move us. But Father, preaching skills to take us somewhere intellectually are not the prize that we're looking for. To say something, Lord God, that we've never heard before, a new wrinkle, if you would, in information, that's not what we're looking for. Father, forgive us the times that we start looking for something that is different, something we've never experienced. Instead, let us go back to something we have experienced. And that's just being with you. That being with Jesus, Lord God, that we would be very evident that it's recent, this is intimate, it's something very personal, something very evident that we have been with Christ. And Lord, so doing, we would influence the world for you. For now, all we are is the representation of who you are. So bless us, Father. We really are pretty hard on ourselves sometimes. Satan tricks us into looking at only the times where we failed instead of a moment like this when we can succeed by simply turning to you. Because really, the battle out there is not ours. You've told us that. The battle that we need to be concerned with is battling to stay in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that regardless of who we rub shoulders with, whether it's the religious elite or whether it's somebody so down and out that for 40 years they couldn't even support themselves, that it would be evident that we have been with Jesus. Us, just these untrained, ordinary, uneducated people, that we'd be with Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for following Christ. Thank you for being here tonight. And God bless you on your trek tomorrow. Amen. Good night. You're dismissed.